Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In this life, there's a cost to almost anything that you would seek to do. For instance, if you wish to be a musician or a dancer or a professional athlete or a doctor or a lawyer or a nurse or whatever it may be, you must put in hours of practice, study, and hard work. You must give up some of your own time and some of your own plans that you might have for your own goals. And occasionally, you must alter your relationships so that you devote your time to fulfilling your pursuit. Well, with this in mind, in this morning's gospel lesson, Jesus tells the crowds who are traveling toward Jerusalem with him and us just what it costs to be his disciples, and it's rather steep and unrelenting, this demand. What he says is that if anyone wants to be his disciple, if anyone wants to follow after him, he or she must do three things. He must hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even life itself. She must carry the cross and follow him, and he must give up all his possessions. That's the demand of following Jesus, period, full stop. There's no weaseling out of this demand, and Jesus will not stand for any explaining away of this demand. That is, we can't rewrite this demand to somehow make it a little bit easier for ourselves. What he says is where it stands. So, to be a disciple of Jesus, first of all, means we must hate father and mother, our spouse and children, our brothers and sisters, and even our own life. Of course, we do need to address this word hate. I'm sure that for most of you, the very first thing that you think of when you hear Jesus use this word hate is an emotion of hostility, aggression, and anger. That is, when you hear these words of Jesus, you instantly think that Jesus is telling us that we need to turn on our family members and on our own lives and act aggressively and hostily toward them. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to do here. When the scriptures speak of hate, it's not emotional hatred. That's the only kind of hatred that you and I seem able to think of, emotional hatred. But that's not the kind that scripture speaks of. No, what Jesus and the rest of scripture mean when he speaks of hatred or when they speak of hatred is a flat-out rejection of anything that would impede or stand in the way of our relationship with God. That is a flat-out rejection of anything or any person that would hold top priority in our lives above God. You see, the problem, as the theologian John Calvin so perfectly said, is that our hearts are perpetual idol factories. That is, we just pump out one idol after another. We're constantly placing all kinds of people and things in the place that rightfully belongs to God, and we place our faith and our trust in those things to provide us with life, to provide us with peace, to provide us with comfort and hope. They become our gods. Now, this happens all the time with family members, and that is why Jesus starts with the family members. Dad, mom, our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters, even our very own selves often have this tendency to get elevated in our lives to such a place where they become the new gods. Most of you have lived long enough to see this happen in some family at some time where the loss of dad or the loss of mom causes the whole family to come crumbling down. Why? Because mom or dad has gotten placed in the place of God. And without mom or dad there, the world has fallen apart and everybody's at one another's throat. The reason for this is that we rely on these people to make our lives right for us. We expect them to bear up on their shoulders all the burdens that we carry and to carry us through all of the difficult times. And we expect them to fix all of the problems of life. Now just think of all the sons and daughters upon whom mom and dad place all of their desires and goals, the things that they never got to accomplish. So Bobby or Sally is going to go to that college that I never got to go to so that he or she can become that doctor that I never got to be. Now, all of a sudden, all the hopes and the dreams of advancing the family name, of making something for yourself, have been funneled down onto this son or this daughter, and the weight of God has been placed on them. They will be the saviors of our family. They will be the ones to carry the hopes and dreams of this family forward. But the reality of it is that every single one of those children is a fallible, sinful human being, and not a single one of them can bear the weight of being God. That's why, after all the pressure mounts up of mom and dad laying on a child, this is what you're going to be, and you're going to carry the weight of the family, Bobby flunks out of school, and Sally ends up going on to join a cult or become a drug addict. They can't bear the load, right? The weight of God has been thrust on them, and they can't bear the load. Only Jesus can bear that load because Jesus is God. What that means is that the top spot in our lives belongs solely to Jesus. To follow him is to recognize that he speaks to you in the first commandment and says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. That's the demand of being a disciple of Jesus, that you have no other gods but him. Not father or mother, spouse or children, siblings, or even your own self. Now, on top of that demand also lies the demand that we walk in the way of suffering and death, following our Lord. As Jesus puts it, we must carry our cross and follow him. That's what he means by these words. His life was a life of suffering rejection, hostility, and open animosity to the point that he was finally and decisively rejected to death in the crucifixion. To be a disciple of Jesus means that that is the way in which we will need to go in this world as well, that we will walk behind him in the same path that he trod. Now, this does not sit well with us, especially with us Americans. We're sold a bill of goods from the day of our birth on that tells us that life is all about being happy and content and becoming more profitable and prosperous and comfortable. That's what we're fed. That's what we hear all around us all the time. That's what commercials are selling to you, whether you realize it or not. What they're telling you is life is all about happiness. Be happy. Be happy. Get your fill of good things. Live a comfortable life. Have a life that's of ease, that there's no trouble in. That's when you know that things are going good. And that's the goal of life. Sadly, Christianity in the mainstream sense often gets used to prop up and undergird that lie. So we're told in Christianity that God is here to meet our needs. God is here to bless us and give us that prosperity and that wealth and that comfortable life that we're all looking for. As Bob Dylan once famously said, in that circumstance, God becomes nothing more than an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires. Truth, Bob. But Jesus tells us the opposite. Life in this world, as his disciples, is going to be characterized by suffering for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. That's what he says in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people persecute you for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. After all, we're not greater than Jesus, but that's how we act when we think that we should be able to escape suffering in this world. Suffering was fine for Jesus. It was okay for him. He could bear the reproach and the scorn, and he could die on a cross, but don't dare let it come towards me. Keep it far away from me. My life will be good and happy. Well, that's nonsense. To follow Jesus is to follow in the way of Jesus, and that means death. Specifically, it means death to yourself as your own Lord and Master. It means death to yourself as your own God. It means death to all of your sense that you control your life, that you are the one in charge, that you're the boss. That's what it is to bear our cross. And Jesus' followers, who would have first heard these words, would have known that full well, because as they walked down the roads, they would have seen plenty of crosses with naked bodies nailed to them, being left for dead. They knew that a cross means death. A cross means dying. And to say you must bear your cross means you must die to yourself. So, to be a disciple of Jesus is to recognize, therefore, that God alone is in charge of your life, and to follow him in Jesus, because in his love for me, I know that through my suffering, God is leading me to good. It's not that the suffering is good. It's the fact that God is working through the suffering to bring about good in our lives, ultimately to bring us to the place of salvation and eternal life, to bring us to the place of his new creation, of his kingdom. With that said, we now come to the last demand of Jesus, as if you need any more, that we give up all our possessions. Now, as with the others, we need some clarification here. Jesus is not calling us to empty out all of our homes at Goodwill and to drain our bank accounts and to sell our vehicles. I don't want any of you going out the door today and doing that. To do that would be to impoverish ourselves, and in our impoverishment, we would be putting God to the test to care for us. You know how stupid that would be. Lord, I'm going to give away all my things. I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to dump it all at Goodwill, empty my bank account out, and then I'm left with, Lord, you got to take care of me. I don't have any food now. I need to eat tonight. You know, I need a place to sleep. So that is not what God is calling us to do. Now, once again, this demand is about an attitude of the heart. You see, Jesus is not concerned so much about external behavior as he is about the attitude of the heart. That's what matters to him most of all. Much like we heard before with family members, possessions have a way of becoming the new gods. We see this all the time today. One of the biggest new gods that we have is sitting in all of your pockets and your purses right now, and that is our cell phones. Our cell phones captivate us and enslave us. No doubt some of you are probably jonesing to check your Facebook account right now, or your email, or maybe you're even doing so. Would not be the first time that's happened in church. We are captivated to these gods, to this god of our cell phone. You know, we can't even sit 10 minutes anymore without having to pull it up and do something on it. Look at the email or check something on the web or search our Facebook account. Whatever it may be, we're sucked into it. Our homes, our cars, our clothes, our shoes, all of these things and more have a way of becoming gods for us. We think that in them, in the possession of them, the having of them, we will find life. We will get hope. We will find some sense of peace. So the demand that Jesus is making here is not that we give them all away, because you can give them all away and the heart's still going to be a problem. The problem is that we have to die to all of these things as our gods. They have to be thrust out of the God seat that belongs where God rightfully belongs. So much like our family members, these things are not to have the space that rightfully belongs to God. That's what it means to give them up. So that's the demand of Jesus if you're going to be his disciples. Give up your idols, die to yourselves, and follow him. Now, there's a problem here. Jesus lays all of these demands out cold and flat, and he even attaches a threat to them. If you do not do these things, he says, you cannot be my disciples. There's no wiggle room here. And the truth of the matter is that there's absolutely no way that we can get out of this. And the reality is that because of that, we've all failed the test. None of us can be the disciples of Jesus by this standard, if this were held up to us, and it is held up to us. This is nothing more than a crushing word of law to us. But you see, that's exactly the point of why Jesus is saying these words. In fact, he lays a clue about this in a word that often gets translated as cannot in our English translations. That word in the Greek is dunatai. Dunatai literally means does not have the power. What Jesus is telling us then in light of dunatai is this. When you sit down and count the cost of following him by this measure that he has laid out for you and for me, you will quickly discover that you do not have it within your power to follow him. And that is precisely what he wants you to see, that you do not have the power in yourselves to follow him in the way that he demands. None of us do. We are all way too entangled in our gods to be able to get free to follow Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, our family members, and our comfortable and happy life desires and our possessions have much more of a foothold in our lives than Jesus does. And so Jesus speaks these words to be a mirror to us, to expose the fact of who we are, to expose our inability to be these things and do these things. He says these things to take away from us any idea that we can justify ourselves as his disciples by what we do. Because you see, that's the biggest temptation we all face. We all think that if we're laid out a set of steps to follow, that we can merit becoming a disciple of Jesus by doing these things. And what inevitably happens is those who don't do it feel discouraged and defeated and downtrodden, and those who think they're doing it feel self-righteous and above everybody else, and they can stand up and say, well, we're the ones doing it. We're being disciples of Jesus. And the others say, well, a terrible disciple I am, right? Jesus puts these words in front of us so that we see that that is not the road to go. We cannot make ourselves Jesus' disciples by what we do. We cannot make ourselves Jesus' disciples by following these things, because we can never get there. So Jesus is removing all attempts at self-righteousness from us by saying, here's the test, and we've all failed the test. What that means is that we desperately need God's grace. We desperately need the kind of radical grace that only Jesus can give. We need his forgiveness and his mercy, his love and his compassion to set us free from ourselves and from our false gods. Without that, we're in big trouble. But with that, with his grace, we're brought out of our sinful self-centeredness, and we're placed into a new life of freedom where we actually begin to let go of our idols, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Not perfectly, of course, but because we all do still have that old Adam and that old Eve inside of us. It will never be perfect until the resurrection day comes. But in the meantime, God has set us free by his gospel and given us his Holy Spirit, who is at work in us. We have been placed into the freedom of following Jesus. And it all comes down to the fact that Jesus did for us what he demands in these words. Jesus hated, in the right sense of that word, his family and his very own life for you and for me. Remember when his family thought that he was a lunatic and they were trying to restrain him and bring him under their control? What did he say? Who are my mother and my brothers? Well, it's those who listen to my word and do my will. That's who my mother and my brothers are. He would not allow them to have the place of God in his life, to have the seat that rightfully belongs to God. Jesus emptied himself, and he gave up all his possessions for you and me. As he said himself, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He renounced all of his possessions so that he might give these things up for us. And finally, Jesus took up his cross and died not only for you and for me, but for the sins of the whole world. He took our sin upon himself. He took our failure to be the disciples that he calls us to be, and he sucked all of that sin down into the black hole of his death, so that when he rose on Easter morning, he could say clearly and loudly, I forgive you all your sins. I forgive you for not being the disciples that I demand of you. That's the word of our gospel lesson today. All of us have failed to be the disciples of Jesus in the way that he demands. As the scripture says, we don't have the power in us. We are sinful, bound creatures. But Jesus doesn't say as well, try harder, give it another go, maybe you'll make it next time. It would be a very sad thing if that was the word we were left with today. Try harder next time, work at being a better disciple of Jesus. No, what he says in light of our failure is that I forgive you. And in that forgiveness, which is a powerful word, we find the freedom to relax, to not worry about the hammer of God coming down on us because of our failure, but to take a deep breath and with joy to actually begin to follow him. Why? Because we know he loves us, because we know he has come into this world to save us, to rescue us. We know that through the waters of baptism, he has marked and claimed us and made us his own people. He made us his disciples. And that's the key here. It is not that we must make ourselves his disciples, but by grace, He has made us his disciples. And in that grace, what he promises is that he is at work on you and me to make us let go of our idols, to take up our cross, and to follow him. And he will be the one doing that work. We have only to trust him. After all, it is by faith alone that we are saved. Amen.